Spirit would now be our teacher as we turn to you to hear what you would say to us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At this point in our study in the life of Saul, the first king of Israel, we are taught something that is very important by God. That no matter how bad you may have gotten, no matter what you have done, God gives people second chances. And that's not really accurate, because we could say that God gives people third chances and fourth chances and 10 chances and 100 chances and 1,000 chances. The truth is, no matter how long you've been gone, no matter how far you've walked away, no matter how many bad things that you have done, if you repent and call upon the name of the Lord, God will give you a brand new start. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. This is such a good thing for us to know. Now, it is possible to get to the point where you won't want to repent anymore. Hebrews 6 talks about that. It says it's impossible to renew them to repentance. Doesn't say it's impossible to renew them to God, but to repentance. So if you're here today and you say, I want to repent and I want to come back to Him, then I know you haven't gone too far. Now, if you're here today and you say, well, I don't want to come back. I don't want to repent. What about me? Well, I don't know about you. If you do that forever, then there's problems with that, right? Because it's impossible to bring them to repentance. But if you have a heart where you say, I want to do what's right with God, God will reach out His hand to you again and He'll give you another chance. That's what we find in chapter 15 of the book of 1 Samuel. Saul has blown it in more ways than we could can even begin to reiterate at this point in our study. He started off good. He was the people's choice, tall, good-looking, from an influential family. He was humble, considerate, faithful, faithful in small things. But then he also, as he became king, began to grow in pride and arrogance, began to seek his own way over God's way. And when his son Jonathan went out in faith and had this great, awesome victory, he at the end wanted to kill him. And it was only the people stopping him from killing his own son. Well, some time passes. And by the way, at the end of chapter 14, where we were last week, we see that God was silent with Saul. Saul had tried to call out to God and God wouldn't answer him. You ever had somebody give you the silent treatment? Huh? You ever give somebody the silent treatment? I see some of you couples nudging each other right now. I don't know which one of you guys, but that's a pretty brutal thing, isn't it? When someone says, I'm not talking to you right now. I'm not talking to you right now. My dad used to give us the silent treatment. He would say, I don't want to talk to you. You're in trouble. You guys ever get in trouble when you're in trouble? I was in trouble a lot. I was in trouble for a long time with my dad. My dad would like, I'm taking your sister for ice cream, but you're in trouble. Bummer. Well, God gives Saul the silent treatment. Saul calls out to him in chapter 14 and God will not answer him. But now some time has passed. And God now reaches out to give him another chance, and God speaks to him. So the time of God being silent is over, and God gives him an opportunity. We pick that up in verse 1 of chapter 15 of the book of 1 Samuel, where it says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people. In other words, it was God's idea that you would be king. Saul is not king because it was Saul's idea. Saul was just taking care of his dad's livestock, right? And then all of a sudden God showed up. And so he said, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. To put that in Robert Furrow language, Samuel said to Saul, do what God says. Do what God tells you to do. As Christians, that's really our goal. We want to do what God tells us to do. And you realize, it's really easy to go like this when that is said. Do what God tells you to do. Oh yeah, of course. Do what God tells you to do. It's harder to do it. Because God's ways are not your ways. And your ways are not God's ways. Which is why you and I say every so often, I don't know why God does it that way. I wouldn't do it that way. And I think when we say that, if we listened, we could hear an amen coming from heaven. God, amen. Because God's ways aren't our ways, and if we were God, and we're glad we're not, but if we were, we would do it differently. And so when you say, I will do what God wants me to do, then you realize that you are going to have to do some things that you don't want to do, right? And what we see in this chapter, unfortunately, is that Saul exchanges his way for God's way. He doesn't do what God wants him to do. He does what he wants to do, and he exchanges it. And if you have the outline that's in your bulletin, that outline is a little wrong. We're going to switch 1 and 2. You'll see that as we get into our study. I made a mistake in making the outline. The third point is correct, but the first two need to be reversed. But let's get just a little bit of the background. Then in verses 2 and 3, God tells him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now this is one of those difficult portions of scripture where God says completely wipe out these people. God, because of his reasons, the Amalekites had followed the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. And when the old, the feeble, the sick, the pregnant fell behind the group traveling, we're talking about after they'd been released out of Israel, out of Egypt, and were wandering, the Amalekites snuck up behind and they began to kill the weak people. They began to kill the sick and the weak and the pregnant, those that couldn't keep up with the group. And it took Moses and Joshua a while to figure out what was going on. And finally, when they figured out that the Amalekites were picking people off from the rear, they turned around and faced them. And Moses went up on top of a mountain. Do you guys remember this? And Joshua took an army down to fight the Amalekites. And Moses raised his hand to God. And as long as his hands were raised, the battle went towards Israel. But as the battle went on, his arms got tired and they began to sink. And when Moses could no longer hold his arms up, the battle began to go towards the Amalekites. And so then Aaron, Moses' brother, and a guy by the name of Hur, not Ben-Hur, another Hur, came up on the other side of him and held up his arms. So they grabbed Moses' arms and they held him up. And they held up Moses' arms until the battle was won by Israel. Now there's a lot to learn from that. Number one, the Amalekites are a type of the flesh, and our flesh attacks us at our weakest points. And what we need to do to defeat the flesh is raise our hands to God. The Bible says if we walk in the Spirit, we will not be overcome by the flesh. But if we walk in the flesh, then we'll be overcome or we'll reap corruption in our lives. And so as long as our hands are raised to God, we're going to be victorious over the flesh. But sometimes we grow tired and sometimes we grow weak. And we need Aaron and Hur. We need brothers and sisters in the Lord to come alongside of us and lift up our hands. There's a lot to learn from that passage. But at the end of the battle, when it is all said and done, God says to the Amalekites, I am going to completely destroy you because you came and attacked at the rear. Because it was a cowardice act to do, I'm going to destroy you. Now, whether or not you agree with God for completely destroying the Amalekites is not at all the point. God does things that we would not do, and God's ways are not our ways. And God, for his reasons, wants them completely destroyed. Okay, so Saul, King Saul, sets out to do it. We pick that up in verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all of the people with the edge of the sword. What had the command been? Utterly destroy the Amalekites. What did he do? Kept the king alive. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatling lambs, and all that was good, and they were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they exchanged their way for God's way. God's way? Destroy everything. Their way? Let's keep the best. Why destroy it? We want these. And so they didn't do what God called them to do. And so then in verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. What does this tell us? That Saul is no longer following God. He is what you and I would call backslidden. He has turned back from following the Lord. He is not even making a pretense to himself anymore about doing what God wants him to do. He's doing his own thing. He has made a personal decision in his heart that he is not going to follow God. Now, on the outward, he wants everybody to think that he is. But inwardly, he's not following him. This is hypocrisy. This is a lack of sincerity. He's not sincerely serving God. He's only a Christian as far as it really gives him a good report among the people. And that's it. And it's good for us to evaluate. Have we turned back from following the Lord? Are we a Christian because we've just so settled into it and we want people around us to think that we are, but in our heart we're no longer following him? Or are we really following him from our hearts? And tell me, what matters to God? The Bible says, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It is our heart that matters. And Saul had turned back from following God at this point. He's backslidden. He has a pretense about following him. So in verse 11 it says, verse 12, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel. So he's supposed to meet him, but Saul went around him. I think Saul was like, I'm not going to meet with that old guy. I know what he's going to say. And then it says, and indeed, don't miss this, he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. He set up a monument for himself. God's way is to humble ourselves before him. Saul's way is pride. See, God uses humble people. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says that if you humble yourself before the Lord, that God will raise you up for his glory. And we want God to be glorified in our lives. And listen, no matter who you are or what you are about or where you've been or what you've done, your life can still glorify God. God can be glorified in your life to the people that are around you. But that will not happen if you are prideful. The Bible says, don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. The Bible says, let someone else's lips praise you and not your own. Let someone else say how good you are and not you. So he builds a monument for himself. We could change that and say, let somebody else build the monument, not you. But what does he do? I want to build a monument to me. There it is. Now everybody can know. We could say of Saul that he was the kind of guy who would break his arm to pat himself on the back. And that's always wrong before God. Look a little bit further in verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? That falls right in line with what the Bible has to say about pride and humility. When we humble ourselves, God will raise us up. He's on the side of the humble, and he is against the prideful. I don't think we can go too far here, by the way. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to do as Jesus did, who humbled himself and took on the form of a man. He set his glory aside and took on the form of a man, and God was glorified in his life to the point that salvation was brought to us by the cross. And if we will humble ourselves, instead of exalting ourselves, if we will put other people above ourselves, as it says to do in Philippians chapter 2, then God will honor it. God will lift you up. God will glorify his name in your life. And then let God do what God's going to do. The first thing that Saul did, and I think one of the main reasons that he doesn't finish the race, he ends the race poorly. He just doesn't cross the finish line. See, life's a marathon, and the Christian race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And some of us are just going to finish the race. When you watch a marathon, there's the guys that come in first. These are the guys that are really, really good shape, okay? And they come in first, and they run across the finish line, and they've been running for the 26 and a quarter, whatever it is. They've been running for that time. Then there's the middle of the pack. They don't look as good. When they come across the finish line, they look a little haggard and a little worn out. They don't quite have the same stride the leaders had. And then there's the people that bring up the rear in the race. Those guys look the worst. And in fact, there's some people that the finish line has been taken down. before they even get there. And they're still like this. But they make it and they finish it. You want to finish the race? I mean, what's most important for us is finishing it. Then you got to be humble. If you're not, you won't finish the race. If I were to look and mark Saul's life and say, what was the biggest reason that he didn't finish well? What is the biggest reason that he started well and didn't finish well? He started with humility and he finished with pride. He exchanged his way for God's way. He exchanged pride for humility. The second thing that he does is he exchanges saying for doing. He's the kind of guy that says, I did it, when he didn't do it at all. It's one of the frustrating things that you find with counseling. Oftentimes, by the way, to force someone to go to counseling rarely works, okay? I realize you think, if I could just get him in counseling, then he'll change. But when someone says, I did it, or they're not honest, it doesn't matter. Yeah, somebody has to really want to change. And you could say one thing, and you can do something else. And that's Saul. Saul is, well, look at what he does. Look at verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. Isn't that just sickening when we know that Saul's turned back from following the Lord? It's like when some hypocrite says, praise God, brother, when you know he's not serving or following God at all. That's Saul. Blessed are you in the name of the Lord. Man, Saul, hang it up. He goes on to say in the middle of verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He knows he hasn't done it. That's why he's hid from Samuel. That's why he went around him. But when he shows up, I have done the will of the Lord. It's possible to say that you do what's right and not do it at all. And that's Saul. I think the best example for me is Saddam Hussein. You remember during the Kuwait War. Remember when Saddam Hussein had gone down and taken the oil fields in Kuwait and we got involved. And we really weren't sure whether we should get involved. What was it, the early 90s? I can't remember the year exactly. But we weren't sure we should get involved because it's oil wells. And are we really going to go just take back oil wells? But it was also a sovereign nation that had been invaded by another nation. And so we got involved as a nation. And it was scary because we hadn't been involved in a conflict in the Middle East. And now all of a sudden we're involved in it. And when our plane started dropping bombs on the Republican Guard, it was a Thursday. And we had church on Thursday nights back then. We hadn't changed it to Wednesday nights yet. And the place was packed. Standing room only, as we were kind of like, is this prophecy? Is this the end of the world? What's happening? Well, you remember that Saddam Hussein said, this is the mother of all wars, and we're going to wipe the Americans out. And even when the battle started, first of all, we bombed them for 2 weeks. And I don't mean we just bombed them. I mean we bombed them. And so these poor soldiers from the Republican Guard were hiding in their trenches and in their holes while the bombs are rattling the earth around them. Day and night, they're in their trenches while the ground is rumbling from the bombs, while some people are dying being exploded by bombs. Can you imagine for 2 weeks? And so when the Americans showed up, and you remember that as well, don't you? We were going to send our troops in now, and everybody, that's a mistake. This is like Vietnam, and we're going to go over there. It's going to be a battle we can't win, and these guys, they aren't just going to give up. And we showed up, and you know what? These Republicans, they threw their guns out, and they ran and hugged and kissed the Americans. That's an exaggeration, but that's almost what they did. They were so rattled from being bombed for 2 weeks that they knew now that the troops were there. We weren't going to be bombing them. We were going to bomb our own guys. So when they saw the troops, they came out from their holes and trenches. We quit. We're so happy to see you. We quit. We give up. And you remember the lines of Republican Guard caught on TV surrendering with their hands raised? And on the other side of the screen was Saddam Hussein in Baghdad saying, we are winning this war. On the other side is Republican Guard surrendering, running to surrender, by the way. And him saying, we have won this war. And you know what? He never claimed he lost the whole entire time up until the point he even died. He claimed that they won that war in Kuwait. Are you like Saddam Hussein? You'd say, no, not in any way. Well, maybe you are. Maybe you say, no, I've done it. I have done it. I have done it. No, you haven't. And no amount of saying that you can do that you've done it makes you having done it, especially when it comes to God. Have you done what's right? Are you serving or following? Are you saying that you're doing it when you're not doing it? It's a bad place to be. And Saul is there. Listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Then jump ahead to let's just continue reading here, verse 14. But Samuel said to him, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ear and the lowing of oxen, which I hear? In other words, you were told to utterly destroy everything. Why do I hear these sheep and these cows? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Did you note the word your there? Kind of slips up, doesn't he? He doesn't say to sacrifice to the Lord my God, my God. He says to sacrifice to the Lord your God. He does it again in verse 21. Down at the end, he says to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Eventually, who we are will come out. And then, verse 16, then Samuel said to him, shut up. He does. Look at it. He says, be quiet. I know it's a little more polite, but I don't think it was polite. I think he said, shut up, Saul. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. And Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are all consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Can you hear him whining? Nothing worse than a tall, good-looking guy whining. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me on and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Wait a minute. Did you catch that? I brought back the king of Amalekite, but I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, which one did you do? Did you utterly destroy him or did you bring him back? He's saying that he did it, but in the same sentence, he's saying he didn't do it. But the people took the plunder. Oh, yeah, it's the people's fault. Very rarely do we take responsibility for ourselves, but it's necessary for repentance. But the people took the plunder and the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, in Gilgal. Now, he exchanges not only pride for humility and saying for doing, but he exchanges obedience to sacrifice. God had said, utterly destroy all of these things, and Saul says, I want to sacrifice them to the Lord. As if from this disobedience, he could go and sacrifice an animal on an altar, and God would see the sacrifice and go, oh, I'm pleased. Let me ask you this. When a sacrifice is given, does God pleased with the sacrifice, or is God pleased with the heart of the person giving the sacrifice? Let's go all the way back to Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. Cain gives a sacrifice and Abel gives a sacrifice. Cain is rejected and Abel is received. And God says to Cain, why are you upset? If you do what's right, won't you be accepted? The reason God rejected his sacrifice is because the heart of Cain was wrong. What God wants is a right heart. God didn't care how much you sacrifice. You say, well, I go to church. Well, I give tithes. Do you think God needs your money? Now, regardless of what some pastors say and 100% of television evangelists say, God's not broke. Okay? He's not up in heaven going, you know, I'd love to help you, but my people won't give. And so I can't do any. God doesn't need your money. I love what Keith Green says in the song Asleep in the Light on the No Compromise album. In that song, he said, God doesn't want your money. He wants your life. God wants you. God isn't broke, and God can do anything he wants to do without money. God can move in ways that we never thought without those things. The Catholic Church, when Martin Luther, who was a priest, decided, I'm done with this. And he pounded his thesis, 95 things that he thought were wrong with the Catholic Church. You know what one of them was? Indulgences. You could go to a priest and you could say, I want to go have an affair. Can I buy an affair? And the priest would say, well, yeah, let's see. A couple hundred bucks will buy you an affair. So you would pay the priest the money, and then you had a freebie. You could go and have an affair for free. And Martin Luther was disgusted at it. Well, sometimes that's the way we think. God, I'm gonna go do this, but I'm gonna go to church this weekend. What? God, I did this, and I'm sorry, but I'm gonna give you tithe now. I'm gonna tithe all 2012. Really? You think God's going, whew, all right, well then it's okay, you did it. And so Samuel now gives him this lesson. And he says, verse 22, he said to the Lord, or has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Does God like sacrifices as much as he likes obedience? After David had sinned with Bathsheba and it had been brought to his attention, in Psalms 51, David says this, "You don't delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give them. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart." What does God want from you after you have sinned? Does he want sacrifice? Does he want you giving more money or going to church or reading your Bible? Those are all things that are good for you. What do you have to offer God? What really are you going to sacrifice him? Well, you know what God wants when you've blown it? You can't go back and change it, right? Sometimes we wish we could. Lord, if I could only go back, let me be a time traveler. I'll go back, I'll make it right. Whether or not you would make it right, I don't know. But at that point from your heart, you say, I would. What God wants from you is a broken and a contrite heart. God, I really am sorry. Lord, forgive me. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says, behold, the middle of verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. To you and I, it would seem that Satan worship and idolatry, putting up a little statue and calling him God and bowing down to him, to a statue, would be bad. But God says your disobedience, your stubbornness, your rebellion is every bit as bad. See, we like to make our little, this sin is worse than that sin. But to God, rebellion is as bad as witchcraft, stubbornness like idolatry. Because he says in the rest of verse 23, you have rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words. Because, well if he stopped there, it would have been fine. I have sinned, I have transgressed against the Lord. Good, Saul. The Bible says if we confess, he'll forgive. But he doesn't stop there. We see that his heart is that he got caught. He's repenting because he got caught. He's repenting because bad things are happening to him. He's repenting because he wants the people to think he's spiritual. And he wants Samuel to stand next to him in front of the people. And so he says, I sinned and I transgressed. But then he blames it on the people. And your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It's the people you gave me. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I might worship the Lord. You tell me, is Saul at all interested in worshiping the Lord? Or does he want the people to think he's worshiping the Lord? You know what Saul is at this point? He's a politician. He just wants, a little murmur goes through the crowd. He just wants people to think that he is one way when he is not. That's all that he cares about. I'll tell you what, if you're sincere and you cry out to God and you ask him to forgive you, God will forgive you in a heartbeat. God will forgive you in a fraction of a moment. God will forgive you before you even know it. But if you're not sincere, God will see the lack of sincerity in your heart. Verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. No matter what you say, no matter how much you think you're saying is like doing, God sees the truth. And you can't fool God. You can fool some of the people most of the time. You can fool most of the people some of the time. You can't fool God ever. God never falls for it. You say, I did it. And God goes, liar. Now, I might believe you. People around you might believe you. God knows the truth. Samuel just says, no. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. This is chapter 15 in 1 Samuel. You know who's introduced in chapter 16? David, the second king of Israel. God takes it away from him. Now, one more thing. We jump ahead now to verse 20 and 32. And Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. Now, Samuel is not a warrior. Okay? Samuel is he's a judge. He's a spiritual leader in Israel. He's old. He was old when Saul came on the scene. 10, 15 years has passed. What we do know about Samuel now is he's older than he used to be. We also know at this point that he can't see. He can barely see. But he says, bring Agag out here to me. Samuel, in essence, says, I'll finish the job. Okay? Bring Agag out here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I was going to name this study the old hack. Thought better of it. I don't want to do that. Then Samuel went to Ramah and Saul went to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. They only lived 3 miles apart. It's been pointed out to me here recently. But for years now, they wouldn't see each other. Although they were in close proximity. And when Samuel finally shows up to see Saul, it's a really strange event. Saul, because God won't speak to him, goes to a medium. And the medium summons up. She goes through her thing and she summons up Samuel. And when Samuel shows up, she was just a hack too. She didn't think anything was going to happen. She was pretending. And when Samuel showed up and said, from the grave, said to the medium, what do you want? She screamed, ah! Because she wasn't expecting him to show up. Saul falls to such a place that he goes to a medium in his death because God won't speak to him anymore. Couple of thoughts here in closing. I need to wrap it up. Making excuses is not repentance. Don't make excuses before the Lord for what you've done. Just simply confess it. God, I have sinned and I did this. I'm sorry. Forgive me. He is not sincere in his repentance. It's not sincere to just want to get things straightened out for the people around you. Sincerity is, God, forgive me. I'll put my life in your hands. Do what you want to do. Forgive me. All he cared about is what the people thought. And trust me, what matters in the long run is not what people think. Doesn't matter what you think of me. What matters is what God thinks of me. And it doesn't matter what I think of you. It matters what God thinks of you. And it doesn't matter what the people around you think of you. It matters what God thinks of you. So make things right with God. The people have whatever opinions they want to have. What matters is being right with God. And if there's anything we learn from this chapter, and there's so much we learn, it's that let's not go through a bunch of pretenses to make people think things are okay. Let's just get things right with our God. And if you've turned back from him, you can come back today. Just not Saul's pretending way, right? Stand up with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We are blessed by your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to teach us the truths that are here. And we could say to you honestly, Lord, we want to finish the race. We thank you that we have started the race and we've started it well. We see these traps that are out there and we see that big trap of pride. And we pray that you would help us to walk humbly before you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.